This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على أكرم الخلق سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين تبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه وأعد لهم جنات تجري تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها أبدا ذلك الفوز العظيم وبعد most respected and noble علماء كرام حفاظ of the Quran الكريم elders and friends in Islam السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته let's recite درود شريف It's one great virtue. We know that we have been encouraged in the hadith to recite salawat and salam durood sharif excessively in abundance on the night and the day of Jumu'ah. Immense blessings and barakat in the recitation of durood sharif. We try and recite it as abundantly as possible. A great manifestation of our muhabbat and love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by means of salawat and durood. We praise and thank Allah ta'ala for blessing us with iman and guiding us to be of that category, selected category of humanity who have been guided to the correct aqidah, belief structure within Islam. On an occasion, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that the Bani Israel had fragmented into 72 different categories or sects as far as belief is concerned. And my ummah would follow them footstep for footstep, so much so that if any of them had went into a certain hole or pit, somebody in my ummah would also follow suit. If any of them had committed na'udhu billah, na'udhu billah, na'udhu billah, open adultery with his mother, then somebody in this ummah would also do it. And this ummah would fragment into 73 different categories as far as belief is concerned. All of them doomed to the fire of Jahannam because of being based on the incorrect belief, with the exception of one who will be the jama'at of haqq and truth. On inquiry that who are this fortunate group, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi very clearly gave us the criteria, Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi, that grouping who are on my creed and the way of my sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in, therefore deriving the name the Ahlul Sunnah, having adherence to the Sunnah, the ahadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and having that link and affinity with the select group amongst humanity, sahaba radiallahu anhu majma'in. So it is to commemorate this very select fraternity amongst humanity, the very first line of defense in Islam, the conveyors of this deen on behalf of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to his ummah. And if one looks at the various deviated sects away from the path of haqq and truth, then the common thread in most instances would be some problematic aspect in relation to the sahaba radiallahu anhu ajma'in. We are fortunate in this regard to have a very, very senior alim, a very senior scholar of our country, Hazrat Mawlana Taha Karan Sahib, damat barakatuhum, whom Allah ta'ala has blessed in immense and in different ways. Mawlana hails from a very noble family. Mawlana's father, Mawlana Yusuf Karan, one of the senior ulama of our country, damat barakatuhum. Mawlana's father has been imam at one masjid for more than 50 years in Strand, in the Western Cape. Amongst the senior most ulama, as far as ilm and knowledge is concerned, Mawlana had the honor of doing his hifz at one of the great luminaries, hifz ustads, awliya of our country, Hazrat Hafiz Rahman Sahib, rahimahullah ta'ala. I have had the honor of being Mawlana's colleague in those years, and I can say very well that Mawlana had taken the full benefit of Hazrat Hafiz Rahman, rahimahullah's dua, his attention, and his duas and desire that Mawlana goes on to serve deen, and we see it in a sterling manner. Mawlana then completed his alim studies, graduating in Darul Ulum Deoband, in the final year in Darul Ulum Deoband, 500-600 students in a class. Mawlana had the honor of attaining the first position. Thereafter, Mawlana continued studies in Egypt, specializing in the sciences of hadith. Mawlana at present has established and is the rector of a very great institution in the Western Cape, outside of Strand, Darul Ulum Al-Islamiyah Al-Arabiyah. Mawlana is the rector of it. Mawlana also sits on the fatwa panel of the Muslim Judicial Council, and has attended lectures in different parts of the world. Just last month in Lodium, Mawlana held a seminar educating and enlightening on Shiism to a group of ulama who had numbered in excess or almost numbering 250 over a three-day course. So we're very fortunate with Mawlana's tight schedule as well as health Maulana has very kindly accepted our request, and time and again Maulana blesses us with his advices. We make dua that Allah Ta'ala blesses Maulana in his health. May Allah Ta'ala grant him a long life so that we, the Ummah, can continuously benefit. And we listen attentively, inshallah, and take to heart the advices that will be given. We request as Maulana Ta'ala Sahib, inshallah, to render us his advices, inshallah.
الحمد لله رب العالمين حمدا يوافي نعمه ويدافع نقمه ويكافئ مزيده ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن سيدنا وحبيبنا ومولانا محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بلغ الرسالة وأدى الأمانة ونصح الأمة فكشف الله به الغمة وجاهد في سبيل ربه حتى أتاه اليقين فصل اللهم وسلم وبارك وترحم وتحنن عليه وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين لهم بإحسان وعلينا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين ما بعد فالسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Every ummah in the past has been afflicted with some general calamity or the other. Coming to the end of their tether, they would either be destroyed by a natural disaster, the earth would open up, swallow some of them, the wind would destroy some of them. In various different ways, the destruction of nations happened in the past. To this ummah of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a similar kind of thing would have happened, but Allah decreed otherwise. Allah says that, قُلْ هُوَ الْقَادِرُ عَلَىٰ أَن يَبْعَثَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَذَابًا مِّن فَوْقِكُمْ. Say to them that Allah is able to bring about a situation where Adab, a punishment descends upon you from above. أو من تحت أرجلكم, or a natural disaster strikes you from below your feet, either from the sky above or from the ground below. ويذيقكم بأس بعض ويذيق بعضكم بأس بعض. Or thirdly, Allah Ta'ala can make it such that He brings about division within your ranks, division that ends up at internecine violence between yourselves, where swords will be drawn by this ummah, one party against the other. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua, knowing that this kind of threat hangs over the heads of his ummah. And we know the extent to which he was concerned about his ummah. He made dua. He asked Allah Ta'ala three things. Not to destroy his ummah jointly together in one fell swoop, in one natural disaster. Allah Ta'ala granted him that. He made dua secondly that Allah Ta'ala should not bring an enemy from the outside who is given such power over his ummah that he is able to destroy it completely, decimate it and uproot it. Allah granted him that as well. And we have seen throughout history various different instances, various places and times. Islam would be triumphant at times, and at times the wheel of history would turn and they would be at the bottom. But they would never be completely uprooted and decimated. In some way or the other they would go on. The Mongols would come, they would destroy the heartland of Islam, but Islam would still remain. The Crusaders would come and take Quds almost for 100 years and more, and they would go away and Islam would remain. Colonialism would come along, stay with us for 200, 300, 400 years, and eventually that would go as well. So that dua, that is by the dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then he made another dua, that Allah should not divide his ummah into sectarian groupings and divisions where they turn their violence against one another. This dua was not granted by Allah Ta'ala. This was not granted by Allah Ta'ala. It would remain then, the ummah would remain at risk of this kind of internecine violence. At risk. It doesn't necessarily mean that it will always happen. It means that the threat is always there. The possibility of something that is happening is there. But when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away from this world, he had spent over 2 decades. He has spent over 2 decades preparing this particular group of people whom we know as the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who had been with him from the days of Makkah, 13 years, and thereafter spent another decade with him in Medina Munawwara. So by the time that he reached the end of his life, he had prepared them to such an extent that he could leave matters in their hands and they could move forward with what he had left them, and deen would spread. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passes away. The ummah elects Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu as the Khalifa. The first challenge that arises in the face of this fledgling nation of Islam here is that the Arabs of the peninsula start rebelling, start turning apostate, refusing to give zakah, saying we'll make salah but not zakah. This kind of instability has to be addressed. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu sends out the armies, the problem is addressed and nipped in the bud. Islam is ready to spread further beyond the Arabian Peninsula. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu remains a Khalifa for 2-2.5 years only. After that he passes away, he joins Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Akhirah. Then Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu leaves Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu as the next Khalifa. He takes the Ummah further forward for the next 10 years or so. Deen spreads. Now outside of the Arabian Peninsula, the worldwide international spread of Islam starts happening. And within those 10 years of the Khilafah of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, empires, terrestrial empires fall to Islam. The entire Persian Empire is conquered. Large parts of the Roman Empire fall to Islam. Egypt is taken, North Africa. This continues in the time of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu. So that threat of internecine violence hanging over the Ummah, that potential that is there is not realized. Why is it not realized? The reason why it's not realized is on account of the unity of leadership within the Ummah that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum brought about when they put their hands into the hands of Abu Bakr, thereafter of Umar, thereafter of Uthman radiallahu anhu ajma'in. But Islam had enemies, always had, probably will always have as well. And these enemies also realized that something needs to be done. There is a secret of success of the Muslims. Something needs to be done. And if something is going to have to be done, it's going to be in one of two ways. Either you try and counter Islam on the battlefield, they had tried that and it had failed. Alternatively, from inside the house of Islam, an attempt will be made to derail it and to destabilize it. If option A doesn't work, plan A doesn't work, then plan B has to come into action. Plan B comes into action, and in the second half of the Khilafah of Uthman radiallahu anhu, instability starts appearing, the cracks start appearing in the unity of this Ummah, which was a secret of its success up to now. That this unity leads within half a decade, it leads to what? The murder of the Khalifa within Medina Munawwara. Now, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu had also been murdered, but that murder was the act of one lone man. That was one lone assassin, acting on his own. Perhaps one or two accomplices, but that wasn't an orchestrated move. What happens now is an orchestrated move. It was the final outcome of a long period of destabilization. A period of destabilization in which there was such a lot of obfuscation, such a lot of lack of clarity of motives of people, that for the next 5 years of the Khilafah of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, the Ummah is at loggerheads with itself, and three major wars get fought, and thousands of lives are lost. Thousands of Muslim lives are lost. One battle, the Battle of Jamal. Thereafter, the Battle of Siffin. Thereafter, the Battle of Nahrawan. An Ummah who had turned its attention, they had turned its focus and turned its energies against the rest of the world, spreading Islam where it's most needed. That force now has turned against itself. For that entire period, there's no jihad on the borders any longer. There's no dawah happening anywhere any longer. The Ummah is fighting one another. It means that the potential of internal violence has been realized. This has always been the best way, not just of derailing Islam and Muslims, anyone for that matter. The policy of farriq tasud, divide and rule, has been one of the most celebrated in the policies in the world of colonization, in the world of one civilization dominating another. It continues up to the present day in so many parts of the world, the Muslim world being not the least of those particular examples. The secret of success was that particular moment when the Ummah placed its hands in the hands of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and gave its bayah. That, if that was realized as the secret, the enemy had to say that particular secret needs to be undermined. That's where things need to be addressed. So an alternative political philosophy, it was originally started as a political philosophy, an alternative political idea was circulated. And this particular idea has a completely different point of departure in terms of who accedes to political leadership of the Ummah than the previous one. The previous one was the Sahaba radiallahu anhum together. They choose their successor, the successor of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They choose their leader. Why would they do so? They act in light of the Quran. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had been instructed by Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was, number one, he was infallible. He doesn't make mistakes. In addition to being infallible, he has access to Allah through wahi. through Jibreel that brings wahi to him. So if ever he needs to know anything, if ever he needs to know if a particular decision will be good or will be bad, he just needs to wait for Jibreel to come, ask Allah Ta'ala, make dua. But Allah Ta'ala instructed him to do something. Allah Ta'ala instructed him to do what? Shawirhum fil amr. Make mashwara, consult, because consult, this mutual consulting, this thing we call mashwara or shura, has to become one of the hallmarks of this ummah. He doesn't require it. He's Allah's Rasul, he has wahi, he's masoom. But he doesn't require it, but he needs to establish it as a principle. Once he establishes the principle, it becomes a hallmark of this ummah, where Allah Ta'ala says, wa amruhum shura baynahum. The matters of the ummah divided by, decided by consultation amongst themselves. When you have a leader who is appointed by Allah Ta'ala, there's no consulting. When the day when Allah decided that the Quran must be revealed, Iqra must be revealed, there was no consultative process that took place in Makkah and people decide who do you want for our Nabi. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting in the cave, Allah sent Jibreel and said, tell him to read. And that's how it started. Selection by Allah, no election from the ummah. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passes away, we say then now comes amruhum shura bainahum, comes into existence. Now at some point or the other, the ummah starts electing its own leaders. And those leaders are by no means infallible. They are fallible men. The difference between themselves and us is they are 23 years of training at the hands of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That was realized as the greatest strength that this ummah had after his Nabi. After his passing, the passing of his Nabi, that strength of unity of political leadership, it allowed Islam to spread within less than 100 years. Most of the known world was covered at the time by some form of Islam or the other. Either armies that had gone, da'is that had gone, quicker than any other civilization in the history of the world was this particular civilization of Islam established. However, the secret was realized. That's the strength. That strength needs to be broken. What was the idea? We have to bring an alternative idea. The alternative idea says, we have to find a group of people where the masses of the Muslims naturally have a certain loyalty, naturally have a certain disposition towards. We cannot claim that, you know, some Persian or some Roman or the other must be the leader. No one's going to accept that. This is an Arab community. It started as an Arab community. The men around Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are the ones who will lead the ummah. So it was realized there's another group. We could probably identify another group. The family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are close to the hearts of every believer. And any believer who has within his heart any rancor or hatred against the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has got to answer to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the day of Qiyamah. That's his family. His blood flows in those particular veins. So whether a person, who has the blood of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam flowing in his veins, whether it was 14 years ago or he appears in front of me today, I owe him the duty of respect on account of whose son he happens to be. He happens to be the son of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the enemies know that this is a fact. Muslims will have that natural attachment to the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They are punted now as the ones that should have been the leaders of this ummah. They should have been the leaders of the ummah. And by what kind of process? By a process of divine appointment and not human selection. Divine appointment, and this is called imamah. We have something called khilafah. Khilafah means Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam pass away and by consultation we elect a leader. They punt a new idea called imamah, which is that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a duty in his lifetime to announce his successor appointed by Allah. He has to announce his successor and the entire ummah must accept that person as his successor. That person in turn has a duty to appoint and announce to everyone, this is the person that has to succeed me by Allah's command, and thus it will go on generation after generation into a line of 12 imams of this nature. Those imams being what? First of all, being from the Ahlul Bayt. Secondly, being divinely granted the isma, infallibility. Thirdly, belonging to a status higher than the Anbiya, with the exception of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They alone are the ones who can lead. They alone are the ones who can dispense knowledge, transmit the Quran, transmit the Sunnah, and everything else. So, an alternative idea of this nature was created. Initially, it was subliminal It was an undercurrent running in society. But when these wars started breaking out, when certain events started happening in history, what was an undercurrent, the moment there was political instability, it broke out and it became the phenomenon of Shiism that we know today. The earliest split in this ummah happened on account of the splitting of the atom of unity of the ummah. That atom of unity of the ummah, that political unity. Once that was destroyed, the door was open, the first sect that came about were now the Shia, and they have a certain idea. In other words, Shia refers to a variety of ideas, not just one simple idea. There are a number of heterodox sects in the history of Islam covered by this particular term. And they span a spectrum. They span a spectrum starting from some very, very light shades, running into some very, very dark shades. Sometimes this thing called Shiism is something not very much different to what you and I believe, just a slight tincture of something or the other here and there. For example, it might start off from something like what? Something like a person believes that the best of Sahaba is Abu Bakr, and then it's Umar. Now all of us would say number three is Uthman, and then Ali. Now if a person says number three is Ali, and then comes Uthman. Uthman is good, but not as good as Ali. That is where tashayyu, where Shiism begins. But that Shiism is not recognized by the Shia of today as Shiism. You ask them what is that, they say this is a Sunni person. Any event. So that, in our particular perspective, that is Shiism. And it ends up on the other extreme on the other side. The other extreme says, Ali is not just a divinely appointed successor. He is not simply infallible. He is not simply someone, you know, to whom the entire ummah has to bow down in obedience. He is in fact God incarnate. He is Allah that has come to earth. Both of these ideas continue to exist in the world today. They continue to exist in the world today, starting off from there, coming to where we are today. Shiism spans, as we said, this entire spectrum, starting off from something as innocuous and innocent as the one, and ending up as something as heinous and unacceptable and unconscionable as the other one that we have mentioned now. However, in our particular scenario that we have here, in South Africa, what has happened? 300 years ago, Islam came to these shores. Which Islam was it? It was the Islam of 90% of the Muslim world. Throughout its history, the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah, in one I've spoken about. When division started happening in this ummah, there was only one name that this ummah called themselves. And they didn't call themselves this name. This name was given to them by Allah. Millata abikum Ibrahim huwa sammakum Muslim. Ibrahim alayhi salam says Allah, he is the one that gave you the name of Muslimin. So this ummah was known as Muslims. There were no groups, there were no sectarian differences. But Allah Ta'ala did indicate to us there is the potential of that happening. And that did eventually happen. When certain groups started identifying themselves by certain titles, certain labels and tags, then the mainstream had to state that what is it, in order to differentiate between themselves and some of the fringe groups, and therefore they took the name of the Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Where do they take the name from? They take it from the Quran and from the Sunnah. From the Quran, from the Sunnah, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, at that time when division will happen, then the group that will be upon haq will be the ma'ana alihi wa sahabi, the people who follow that which I am upon, which is the Sunnah, and my Sahaba, that is the Jama'ah, that unity of the Muslims. That's been the mainstream, that's been 90% of the Muslim world for all of its history. Islam that came to the shores was the same brand of Islam. It's not a brand of Islam, it is Islam. Going beyond that, the Shia did exist in certain pockets in the world, various different parts of the world. It was not a part of our particular demographic landscape in the southern tip of Africa. We had other problems. The older ones amongst us might remember back in the 60s and perhaps in the early 70s, there was a bit of a problem with Baha'is once upon a time. Then thereafter, we had in Cape Town, where I'm from, there was the Qadiani case of the early 80s. We had these problems, they came, they went, and society went on. But we had no exposure to Shiism. There was no exposure to Shiism. On account of that, to a great extent, we were saved from the instability that is brought about when these heterodox elements enter society. When heterodox elements start entering a society, it creates the same type of instability that was caused in the time of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and the ummah turns against itself. When that instability happened, or rather, for that instability to happen, it means it's a failure on our part. When that instability starts coming about, when the ummah starts bickering and differing about issues of what happened 100 years, 200 or 1,400 years ago, and they forget the issues that they need to face in this life, in this world, in this time that we are living, we are going backwards and we are not going forwards. But this phenomenon, this penetration of a Sunni society by Shiism, has had a 100% success rate in destabilizing Muslim societies. There was a time when I would have said perhaps 80% success rate. perhaps 90% success rate in destabilizing. At this present moment, I feel very, very confident in saying, on account of what has transpired in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Syria at the present moment, in Bahrain, in Saudi Arabia, in Kuwait, in all of these countries, in Pakistan and India, year after year, the type of violence that we see, the type of instability is not even the word, the instability doesn't do any justice to the rank violence that occurs, the blood that is shed, the bombs that are going off, the children that are becoming orphans, and the women that are becoming widows day after day in those particular parts of the world. And it's exploitation of this very, it's a splitting of the same atom of the unity of the Ummah, time after time, which brings about this kind of results. Now, our society did not know this. 1979, there occurred the revolution in Iran. At that time, if you ask South African Muslims, what is Iran and what are Shias all about, they don't know anything about it. People were either unconcerned, some were happy at an American stooge was overthrown, there's another government in place. But what started happening now? Gradually, we started becoming aware of this particular phenomenon. And the phenomenon presented itself in two forms. In one form, we found the political unity of the Ummah becoming the slogan of the day. The political unity of the Ummah becoming the slogan of the day, that was, with the one hand, we were given that. On the other hand, there was something else. Proselytization and propagation of Shiism has continued in this country of ours and others as well, neighboring countries, the rest of Africa, the rest of the world for that matter. It has continued unabated, uninterrupted. The ambassador of Iran in one of the previous ones, not the present one, his name was Hujjatul Islam Muhammad Mahdawi. He made it his duty to convert people to Shiism. And the ones that he converted are known to us. They are known to us and where they are and what they happen to be doing as well. They were converted by him. The question is, if unity of the Ummah is of utmost importance, then those that are dedicated, devoted to this particular thing of unity, would do what is required, would not bring about instability by taking us back to issues of a long time ago. But it would seem that unity was the one card that was being played. The real card that was being played was the supremacy in numbers of the Shia. There have been a small group throughout the years. The most that they have reached may be 10% of the entire Muslim Ummah. So it seemed it is more important to them to have what? To have their numbers increase and destroy the fragile unity that they were trying to create on the one hand. By continuously going on with the proselytization efforts. In recent times, in this past few months or this particular year that we're living in now, it would just appear in terms of reports that are reaching our ears that efforts suddenly have seen a great step up in this particular regard. It's been coming for a while, dormant, silent, under the surface of society, and suddenly it's just broken out, not just the major population centers throughout the country. And therefore, we are sitting together here and discussing this particular phenomenon, because I can tell you, and as I say with 100% of confidence, that once this takes roots in the society, once this element takes root, it gives birth to such issues that Muslims are not possibly, but most certainly, most definitely, without reservation, Muslims are going to be fighting about. And not fighting in the manner of writing pamphlets, not fighting with one another, it's going to be fighting where blood flows, bombs go off, and all of this kind of things. Wherever else in recent or ancient history, these two elements exist side by side, this has been the outcome. We could have probably spoken, people would have said a while ago that, well, there's a country like Lebanon, there's a country like Syria, there's a country like Iraq in which this doesn't happen, and then, well, the manner in which history has turned out in those particular countries, that is what turns a percentage from 80 or 90 into 100%. It's just inevitable. The very nature of issues at stake, the very degree of emotive appeal in those particular issues are such that they are most certainly going to break out into violence. Therefore, it behoves us at a time such as this to do what? Not to undertake a campaign of condemnation and violence. That's the last thing that one should ever think about. The last thing we should do is to undertake campaigns of condemnation and violence that will look to the non-Muslims as what? Look at those Muslims, they cannot maintain unity in their ranks. They have such a lot of problems, they're fighting one another once again. The semblance of unity, the appearance of unity from the outside of this Ummah is so important that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was asked by the Sahaba that we have these munafiqeen in Medina. Open munafiqeen, the things that they have done, the extent to which they have betrayed Islam. is such that why don't we just get rid of them and kill them once and for all? And we'll hear those kind of ideas in our own societies as well. These people are troublemakers, why don't we just get rid of them? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, no. Hatta la yuqal inna Muhammadan yaqtulu ashabahu. It must not be said that Muhammad is killing his own companions. Now you and I might object and say, where is the munafiq companion of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Yes, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quran, the Sunnah, the munafiqin are not regarded as part of the Sahaba, but the world sees them as part of the Sahaba. They see it as part of the community of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the semblance of unity must be maintained. We cannot fall into violence. Elsewhere in the world, as we have said, invariably and inevitably violence have occurred. We cannot allow that to happen in our societies. We cannot allow that to happen. So what should we do? We have only one other alternative left. The only alternative that we have left is education. We have to educate on this particular issue so that when the issues eventually come, then we have a sufficient amount of knowledge on those particular issues that we will not fall into those particular traps. And those traps get set all the time. And all the time, as regular as clockwork, the violence ensues from there. The topic which I was asked to speak about is one of the issues upon which people differ. And that is what the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. I sketched a background against which things have happened and the reason why we engage in this particular discussions here. The background and the reasons why we engage in discussion, I will take just one of those issues. There are several issues upon which people differ. Just take one of them in order to explore the emotional appeal, the degree of heightened emotions that will come about when misrepresentation of history start happening and why people are prepared to go to arms against one another. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum have a certain position in Islam. We have been brought up on respect of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. We learned at the knees of our fathers and our mothers and our asatidah. We learned about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. When we think of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we don't simply think of him alone, struggling alone. No. With him there was Abu Bakr and Umar and Ali and Khadija and Bilal and Abu Hurairah and everyone else. There's a certain community. There's a certain community, and that was the ideal community. The golden age of Islam was those early years. And when we take a certain position with the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, often we take it just because we were told so. We were told that so-and-so is a good person, so we believe it. So, when the misrepresentation starts coming about, when you are now being told that Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was perhaps not as good as you might have thought, he was a usurper, a munafiq that had been waiting in the wings for a long time, just for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to die so that he can step in and usurp the khilafah from Ali, whose khilafah it was supposed to have been. And thereafter, the evils, the torment that was brought to bear upon the family of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You might have been brought up to believe that Umar was a good person, but do you know, in the misrepresented form of history, that he went to the house of Fatima and slammed the door into her so that she lost her unborn child, and had Ali dragged by his collar out of the house and forced to make bayah to Abu Bakr? If a person buys into that particular concept of history, what's going to happen? The people that he respected once upon a time, who he looked up to as role models once upon a time, by hearing their names and their sacrifices for Islam, tears would come into his eyes, and he would say, this is the type of example that I want to emulate. Suddenly he's being told that those people are what? Munafiqeen. Those people are the worst under the sun. And believe you me, it might not quite be out there yet, but if you go into the social media where the youth are interacting with one another these days, and where this particular discussion takes place, you will see comments on the Sahaba radiallahu anhum already appearing in our societies here, comments on the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, which I cannot repeat on this minbar in the sanctity of this masjid. So bad it becomes. When that becomes at the order of the day, then the society is going to break out into violence. This society is going to break out into violence no matter what anyone says to the contrary. The record of history tells us that wherever it has happened, violence has ensued. So we have come together to discuss the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. The Sahaba in terms of what? Sometimes we say let's discuss them in light of history. Sometimes we say let's discuss them in light of the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in light of their achievements. I don't want to speak about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in light of history or hadith. Why? Because history is a collection of reports. And in those reports, you will find authentic reports and unauthentic reports. And the reporters of that particular history are fallible human beings. It will take a long time for us to sift through what's authentic and unauthentic, so we will not go there, not with the time allotted to us right now. I do not even want to speak about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in light of the Sunnah of Rasulullah and the Hadith sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because there are hadith that are going to be authentic and there will be a hadith that will be unauthentic. I wish to speak about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum in terms of Allah Ta'ala's revealed Quran, what Allah Ta'ala said about them. On that no one can have any question. This was such an important issue. The status of the Sahaba of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was such an important issue. It might not be one of the cardinal aspects of our deen. Our cardinal aspects of our deen is amantu billahi wa malaikatihi kutubihi wa rusulihi al-yawm al-akhir. But that malaika, belief in the malaika and belief in the books of Allah and belief in the messenger, all of that was transmitted to us through the Sahaba. They were the conduits of that information reaching us. So while they are not one of the cardinal points to a great degree, it depends upon them. Therefore Allah Ta'ala made it very, very clear in the Quran exactly where do the companions of Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam stand. To such an extent that no Muslim should thereafter have any doubt about the fact that these people are the best of men after the Anbiya. On account of the fact that they were in the company of the best of men, and that they had spent a lot of time in his company, being trained by him, they saw his example, they emulated him to the best of their abilities. When Allah Ta'ala speaks about them in the Quran, we can go to history and say that the 23 years of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's life is divided into 13 years in Makkah and then 10 years in Medina. To go over 23 years is going to be a long time. But for a moment, let us just look at the period of our history where in Medina Munawwara. In Medina Munawwara, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, both groups of Sahaba, Muhajirin and Ansar, are together with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there are some munafiqin, hypocrites within their ranks as well. Now, how does history work now? How does representation of Iman and Nifaq in that community, how does it work? Allah Ta'ala brings about a number of acid tests whereby the Nifaq will be weeded out. The Nifaq will be removed from that society, and only those who pass muster and pass that particular text, that test, will remain eventually with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When he is ready to leave the world, he is able to leave things in their hands. Nifaq was there, it was present. We have entire surah devoted, Suratul Munafiqin. We have a surah devoted to them. We have numerous ayah that speak about them, so they were a concern. But the bulk of people that were with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam were these muhajirin and ansar, to whose iman Allah himself bears testimony. We don't need to go anywhere else. And what were those acid tests then? I've said that there were those tests through which they had to pass, where iman could be strengthened and nifaq could be weeded out. Those tests were what? The battles that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought. How many battles were there? The complete number of them, in which specific year they took place. This is statistical information of history. We do not need to go into every little detail about it. All we want to know is that what was the battle that took place? What was the outcome? The outcome with specific reference to the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. This is information that we learned as children. In the second year of the Hijrah, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam engaged the Kuffar at Badr. Thereafter, the next year there was Uhud. Then there came the expulsion of Banu Nadir, the Jewish tribe from Medina Munawwara. Then there came the battle of the Ahzab, when from outside Medina Munawwara was attacked and the trench was dug. Eventually Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam started going on expeditions against the various different tribes, Al-Muraisi, Adat al-Riqa. Eventually we go to Khaybar. Then would come the day when he marched to Makkah, not for war, but when he went to go make Umrah, and he was stopped, and Hudaybiyah took place. And the year there, 2 years thereafter, he would march upon Makkah, and Makkah would be taken. And then there would be the battle of Hunayn against the remnants of the Arab tribes. Thereafter, eventually Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would march with his army of Sahaba, Muhajirin, Ansar, against the Roman Empire at the time, the greatest empire of the time. And in each of these battles that I have spoken of, and others that I have not spoken of, the character of the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in was being developed in order to serve as a role model for the rest of us. As for Badr, how did Badr come about? وَإِذْ يَعِدُكُمُ اللَّهُ إِحْدَى الطَّائِفَتَيْنِ أَنَّهَا لَكُمْ. Badr, Allah Ta'ala deals with it in great amount of detail in Suratul Anfal. In the 9th Juz, the last quarter of the 9th Juz, first quarter of the 10th Juz, that's particular surah there. Great amount of detail Allah Ta'ala deals with what happened at Badr. So Badr was not intended to be a battle. It was intended to be waylaying of the caravan of Abu Sufyan that was coming back. In the minds of the Muslims, that's what they had gone for. They had gone to waylay that particular caravan. When they came out, they said, well, from Makkah there is now a force coming to protect this particular caravan. What shall we do? And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam puts the offer in front of them, the option. You want to take the caravan, you want to take the military force that had come from Makkah Mukarramah. And here the Sahaba radiallahu anhum would show their mettle for the first time. They say, Ya Rasulullah, we will not say to you, as Bani Israel said to Musa. Bani Israel said to Musa, Idhab anta wa rabbuka faqatila inna hauna qa'idun. You and your Rabb, go, you go and fight, we'll sit here. We say to you, Idhab anta wa rabbuka faqatila inna ma'akum muqatilun. You and your Rabb, go and we will be with you. We have your back, we will go with you. Wa idh ya'idukum Allahu ihda al-ta'ifatayn. When Allah promised you, one of those two groups, either the unarmed one or the armed one, the caravan that's unarmed or the group from Makkah that had come 1,000 people to protect them. Allah gave them a promise, one of the two will be yours. وَتَوَدُّونَ أَنَّ غَيْرَ ذَاتِ الشَّوْكَةِ تَكُونُ لَكُمْ. Initially, the mind was what? He wanted the caravan, he didn't want to fight. Remember, this was the first time that people would fight. Before that, Muslims had been oppressed in Makkah. There were times when they asked Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, give us permission to fight back. He said, no. كُفُّوا أَيْدِيَكُمْ. Withhold your hand. Now the command came, أُذِنَ لِلَّذِينَ يُقَاتَلُونَ بِأَنَّهُمْ ظُلِمُوا. Permission had been given, fight. But here's the first fight is to happen. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhu initially, they said, we went for that particular caravan, but that wasn't Allah's intention. Allah brought about this event for a very crucial and important reason. وَتَوَدُّونَ أَنَّ غَيْرَ ذَاتِ شَوْكَةِ تَكُونَ لَكُمْ وَيُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُحِقَّ الْحَقَّ بِكَلِمَاتِهِ وَيَقْطَعْ دَابِرَ الْكَافِرِينَ. Your intention was to waylay the caravan and get some financial gain. Allah had a much greater intention behind it. Haqq is supposed to be established on this day. Today, haqq is supposed to be established. Yuridullah an yuhiqqa al-haqqa bi kalimati. And the root of evil is supposed to be cut off on this particular day. These 313 men that had emerged out of Makkah, Madinah Munawwarah Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they had come out with a certain intention. Allah had a different intention for them in mind. They had come out with a certain intention. They weren't even properly armed. Allah would send the necessary assistance in the form of malaika that would come on that particular day. Malaika would come, descend upon them, and make them strong. إِذْ يُغَشِّيكُمُ النُّعَاسَ أَمَنَةً مِّنْهُ. Remember, says Allah Ta'ala to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when they descended upon you that nu'as, that sleep of peace in the battlefield, you know, that's where you stand to lose your life. At that moment, Allah Ta'ala sends you into a slumber of peace. Such slumber that you don't know at any other time. Allah Ta'ala sent that upon them to strengthen their hearts. وَيُنَزِّلُ عَلَيْكُم مِّنَ السَّمَاءِ مَاءً. And on this day Allah Ta'ala sent down upon you water from the heavens. مَاءً لِيُطَحِّرَكُم بِهِ. There's a great duty to be achieved today. You need to be purified for that particular duty. That water will purify you. لِيُطَحِّرَكُم بِهِ. But that's not the regular water that we find from our taps and in our rivers. That's a special water from the sama that has come not just to wash you clean, but to go beyond it. وَلِيَرْبِطَ عَلَى قُلُوبِكُمْ وَيُثَبِّتَ بِهِ الْأَقْدَامِ. To strengthen the feet of 313 men that they would have no fear to stand against those people on the other side. No fear. Allah Ta'ala goes to such an extent and he says that إِذْ يُرِيكَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنَامِكَ قَلِيلًا. If a group of 313 sees a force three times the size on the other side, what will happen? They lose heart. Allah Ta'ala says, since there was a possibility of you losing heart, this event had to happen at all costs. It had to happen. So Allah made it such that when they looked at them, they didn't look like 1,000 men. إِذْ يُرِيكَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنَامِكَ قَلِيلًا. When they were shown to you, they were shown to be little. So you have strength, you said, well, we can take them on. وَلَوْ أَرَاكَهُمْ كَثِيرًا. If Allah Ta'ala showed them to be a lot, and you would say, how can we ever? We've never fought. How are you going to take on 1,000 people? وَلَوْ أَرَاكَهُمْ كَثِيرًا لَفَشِلْتُمْ. You would have failed. You would have left the battlefield and left. But this event had to happen. It was inevitable. It was inescapable. Why? لِيَهْلِكَ مَنْ هَلَكَ عَنْ بَيِّنَ وَيَحْيَى مَنْ حَيَّ عَنْ بَيِّنَ. That today, haqq must be established. Whoever survives, whoever lives today, lives upon proof and evidence. Whoever dies today, dies upon proof and evidence. Haqq has been established. That haqq was established on the battlefield. Those Sahaba radiallahu anhu were standing with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On that particular day, they did such human service to Islam. Such great services did they do that it was never to be equaled by anyone else's service thereafter. No one else's service could ever compare to the service that they did on Badr. Allah Ta'ala brought about all the necessary means to give them heart, to go and fight, to do that. That haqq should be established on that particular day. People tend to say that, you know, how do we know that when those Sahaba radiallahu anhu died, they were upon Iman? How do we know that they were upon Iman? We can't look into the hearts of people. We know it because Allah Ta'ala attests to it. Allah Ta'ala attests to it. And after Allah's testimony, we require no other testimony. إِذْ يَقُولُ الْمُنَافِقُونَ وَالَّذِينَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ مَرَضٌ غَرَّ هَؤُلَاءِ دِينُهُمْ. The munafiqin were looking at this particular event of Badr unfolding. They were looking at this particular event unfolding, 330 men, thinking, deceiving themselves and thinking that can take on that particular force. Who said that? The munafiqeen said that about them. We understand from there that those 330 men could by no means have been the munafiqeen, because the munafiqeen were bickering about them. They were bickering about them, but Allah Ta'ala had given them the strength of heart. Allah Ta'ala speaks about them. وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. They were different groups. There was Muhajirin and there was Ansar. And amongst the Ansar, there was Aus and there was Khazraj. And then there were people who belonged neither to Muhajirin, neither to Quraysh, nor to Aus and Khazraj. They were outsiders that had come and joined this particular community. They were a disparate community from all various different places. So what needed to happen? Unity needed to be brought between their hearts. Who placed that unity there? No one could place that unity there. Not even Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Who placed that unity? وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah brought about that unity. Then Allah Ta'ala says, Ya Muhammad, لَوْ أَنْفَقْتَ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مَا أَلَّفْتَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِهِمْ. If you had spread, if you had to be given everything in the seven earth, you know, all the money, all the wealth, and you spend that to bring about unity of the heart, you wouldn't have succeeded bringing about that unity. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ أَلَّفَ بَيْنَهُمْ. Allah brought about that unity. It was that same unity that carried the flag of Islam through the lands of Persia, into Central Asia, into China, into Africa, the West Coast, the East Coast. It was that unity, that central unity. And therefore, after Allah Ta'ala had prepared this group of men to stand in defense of Islam, to stand with His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, He says what? Ya ayyuhan nabiyyu hasbukallahu wa man ittaba'aka minal mu'mineen. Sufficient for you, O Nabi, is Allah and those mu'mineen that stand with you. Those that have followed you, the mu'mini, they are sufficient. You are ready to take on your task and start spreading it. 330, they might be in number, but they've done such service to Islam that the foundation was laid and haqq has been established. In the beginning of the surah, Surah Al-Anfal, Allah Ta'ala made mention of a certain thing. The surah starts off, of course, with mention of spoils of war and booty. But thereafter, Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. You want to know what's a true mu'min? First, Allah Ta'ala describes a true mu'min in terms of their qualities. He says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ. When Allah's name is mentioned, then their hearts shake. وَإِذَا تُلِيَتْ عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُهُ زَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا. When Allah's ayat are recited unto them, it increases them in iman. وَعَلَى رَبِّهِمْ يَتَوَكَّلُونَ. They have their trust in Allah Ta'ala. Unquestioning trust. الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. They establish salah, they give zakat. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا. Those are the qualities, those are the identities. We know what the qualities that they have. The beginning of the surah gives us their qualities. The rest of the surah gives us their achievement. And the end of the surah will give us their identities. وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Second last ayah of the surah, Allah Ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Those who have iman. وَهَاجَرُوا. وَجَاهَدُوا. They made hijrah when Allah Ta'ala demanded it. They left their homes. And they made jihad in the path of Allah Ta'ala when that was required as well. بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنْفُسِهِمْ. With what they possessions and themselves, they gave it their lives. That's one group. وَالَّذِينَ آوَوْا وَنَصَرُوا. And those, when they made hijrah, they came to a place where people gave them refuge and helped them. Those were the Ansar. These two groups, Allah Ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا. These are the true believers. You've seen their qualities, now know their identities. For all times it's inscribed in the holiest of books that أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقًّا. The Muhajireen and the Ansar are the true believers. That was the second year of the hijrah. The next year of the Hijrah, another event took place. Another event, the third year of the Hijrah, there would be Uhud. And Uhud is one of those events that's exploited. Because what was initially a victory turned into a rout. It will be very time consuming to go into all the details. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has stationed a group of archers on the hillock, that those who have seen that have been to Medina Munawwara, you stand here, don't move away from there no matter what. The command was disobeyed and the initial victory was turned into a rout. And the Muslims had to fall back. To the extent that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was left with a very, very small group of people. In the confusion of the battlefield, people are falling back every direction. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was left with a very, very small group of people around him, and he lost his tooth on that particular day. His holy blood fell upon the earth on that particular day. So that was a very grievous event. And the ones that will be responsible for that, there will be a certain camp that will exploit it. There will be a camp that will exploit this and say, I can speak about it, not to, a matter of just a few weeks ago. A few weeks ago, I was in one of the neighboring countries, in a little town there, delivering a lecture about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. And from the congregation, a man stands up. This man used to be a Sunni. He had converted to Shiism. And the same thing will happen if we don't take the necessary precautions here with us. He stood up and he says, how good were they? If they had left Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the moment of his needs, are these mu'mini or these munafiqeen? The same, this kind of emotive issues will be dealt with. So we need to say, how does Allah Ta'ala deal with it in the Quran? Allah most certainly reprimands the Sahaba radiallahu anhum for what had happened on that particular day. He reprimands them and says, why did it happen as well? Because there were people that were running for the booty and they disobeyed the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But is that nifaq? Is that hypocrisy? That was a human failing. A human failing of rushing for booty at the time when you've been given the command. And it was an honest mistake on the part of some. They thought the battle was over. Thought the battle was over and then, but they had overlooked the fact that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, no matter what. So they had done that. Whenever we disobey the command, there was a lesson to be imparted to them on that particular day. Whenever a command is given, you fulfill it. Don't compromise upon it. Don't bring your own mind in, your own reason in, and try to change it according to how you used to see it. But anyway, the mistake had happened. And what does Allah, how does Allah Ta'ala treat it? What does He say? إِنَّ الَّذِينَ تَوَلَّوْا مِنْكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ. Those people who turned and fled on that particular day. Now, if you belong to the camp that says the Sahaba radiallahu anhu munafiqeen, you would expect the Quran now to say that these are munafiqeen. What does Allah Ta'ala say about it? There were certainly munafiqeen in Medina Munawwara on that particular day, but it was not them. The Quran will identify who are those who are the munafiqeen. As for these men, إِنَّ مَسْتَزَلَّهُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ بِبَعْضِ مَا كَسَبُوا. Shaitan made their feet slip on account of some things which they had done. It is the negative consequences of some of their deeds that they had done once upon a time. This is why this particular thing had happened. Not because the iman is wrong, because بِبَعْضِ مَا كَسَبُوا, some deeds which they had done once upon a time. But as for the iman, if they were munafiqeen, they would never be forgiven. Allah Ta'ala doesn't forgive the munafiq. And as for the mu'min here, وَلَقَدْ عَفَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ. Allah Ta'ala makes it very clear. Allah had forgiven them. Allah had forgiven them. So, what was it? It was a matter of a human error. Human error, the ummah had to learn a lesson, but Allah would not leave it up to there. Thereafter, Allah Ta'ala would do two further things to establish for us the fact that the exam was failed by some, remedial exam to show you who these people are as well. And then first to show who are the real ones to be identified, who are the real culprits. The real culprits is, وَمَا أَصَابَكُمْ يَوْمَ الْتَقَى الْجَمْعَانِ فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Allah Ta'ala analyzes the event of Uhud for us. Know that what happened in Uhud was not because these were munafiqeen. This was something that Allah had permitted to happen because He wants us to learn the lessons that come out of there. فَبِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And secondly, Allah has done this, وَلِيَعْلَمَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So that Allah can know who are the mu'mineen, وَلِيَعْلَمَ الَّذِينَ نَافَقُوا. So that Allah can know who's the munafiq as well. Now who are the munafiq? The ones that turned and fled. No, Allah Ta'ala identifies who's the munafiq. The one that turned and fled is a Muslim who had made a mistake. A mu'min who had made a mistake. Who are the munafiq? وَلِيَعْلَمَ الَّذِينَ نَفَقُوا وَقِيلَ لَهُمْ تَعَالَوْا قَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَوْ ادْفَعُوا. When the tashkil was being made for jihad in Medina, before the battle took place, then some people said, لَوْ نَعْلَمُ قِتَالًا لَاتَّبَعْنَاكُمْ. If we knew that was going to be a battle, we'll follow you. This was the munafiqin Abdullah ibn Ubay and his group of munafiqin in Medina who said, no, there's no battle, we're not coming. Allah Ta'ala says, those who stayed behind, refused the call to jihad, stayed behind in Medina, this group, those are the munafiqin. As for those who were on the battlefield, they were mu'mineen, some of them, 70 of them had given their lives. 70 of them had given their lives for Islam there, some of them had made a mistake. Allah has forgiven that particular mistake. So who really failed the test? The munafiqin failed the test. As for those who stumbled and made that particular mistake, what does Allah Ta'ala do? Remedial test has to be done. Alladheena istajabu lillahi wa rasul. The very next day, since that mistake was there, it should not remain on the record of the documented record of history of this ummah that the Sahaba of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam committed a mistake like this and nothing was done to correct the mistake. Allah has to show the caliber and the metal of this group of men. So what would happen? The very next day Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam calls upon them and says that the kuffar of Quraysh have now gathered at a place called Hamra al-Asad. They have come and they decided, since they won the battle yesterday in the last moments of it, they've decided to make attack on Medina and finish it off once and for all. The ummah is crestfallen. They've lost, the battle. Limbs have been lost. Friends have been lost. Family members have been lost. Imagine how crestfallen you are after a defeat of this nature. Imagine what the state of the German nation was after the Second World War. So crestfallen this particular nation is. And at that moment, that daily step, got up for Fajr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there's jihad to be done once again. On top of it, who must come for that particular jihad? Who must come for that jihad? Not those who were sitting at home yesterday. Those who are sitting at home and haven't been hurt and haven't, they must stay at home. We don't need them. Only those, says Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لا يخرج معنا إلا من شهد الوقعة بالأمس. No one goes out to Hamra al-Asad except those who had been yesterday there in the battlefield. Only those. Because their character and their integrity must be re-established here. So what did they do? Allah Ta'ala says, and listen to the tenderness with which Allah Ta'ala speaks about them. Tenderness. الذين استجابوا لله والرسول من بعد ما أصابهم القرح. Those, after being wounded, still responded to Allah and His Rasul when they called upon them. للذين أحسنوا من واتقوا أجر عظيم. Those of them as do good and have the taqwa of Allah Ta'ala, they will have a very, very great reward. الذين قال لهم الناس. They are those that people came to them and said, you are crestfallen, Quraysh is on a roll, they're going to finish you off, rather don't go. قال لهم الناس إن الناس قد جمعوا لكم. The people, Quraysh have gotten together for you out there, they've gathered their forces, they poised to strike. فخشوهم, so you must fear them. So there were those discouragers who were trying to break the spirit of the mu'min. But such were the sahaba of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that what is their response at the moment such as that? وَقَالُوا حَسْبُنَ اللَّهُ وَنِعْمَ الْوَكِيلُ. Say what you wish. Allah is sufficient for us. Allah is our only guardian. We do not need anyone else. Allah is our guardian. I might be walking with a broken leg, with a crutch. I might be, have lost my brother yesterday in the battle. But Allah and His Rasul call upon us and we will respond. The same crestfallen losers of yesterday will be the victors of tomorrow. And out of Medina, do they march? At the head is Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Together with Ibn Ashra Mubashra, all those Sahaba that have been there yesterday, with the exception of those that had lost their lives, the Shuhada of Uhud, they go out, they march with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They go to Hamra al-Asad, they were sent out with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to go and do this. Allah knew there's no battle. No battle was going to happen. But this was to demonstrate who are these Sahaba. Just look at how they respond. When they are asked to respond, they respond. It wasn't 6 months after or 3 weeks after. They did not even have time to regain their traction. But immediately they were prepared to go. لِلَّذِينَ أَحْسَنُوا مِنْهُمْ وَاتَّقَوْا أَجْرًا عَظِيمًا الَّذِينَ قَالَ النَّاسِ إِنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ جَمَعُوا فَخْشُوا فَانْقَلَبُوا بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ. They went out to Hamra al-Asad. Who lost heart? The kuffar lost heart. They went back. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu came back to Medina. فَانْقَلَبُوا بِنِعْمَةٍ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَفَضْلٍ. The ni'mah of safety. The grace of Allah Ta'ala. That their integrity had been re-established. They came back to Medina Munawwara. لَمْ يَمْسَسْهُمْ سُوءٌ. They hadn't been touched by any evil. No one harmed them from that point onwards. وَاتَّبَعُوا رِضْوَانَ اللَّهِ. What were they seeking when they went out there? They weren't seeking to show you and me who they are. They weren't seeking to please anyone. They were only seeking to please Allah Ta'ala. Allah called, we will respond. Now there, at that moment, what did Allah say? لَمْ يَمْسَسْهُمْ سُوءٌ. The swords of Abu Sufyan and the people of Makkah did not harm them. Today the tongues of the detractors continue to harm them. Those that stood in the defense of Islam at a moment such as that, لَمْ يَمْسَسْهُمْ سُوءٌ, at that moment they were not harmed. Today those same people are being detected and brought down. On account of what? Some report in the book of history, some misrepresentation or the other. Allah Ta'ala showed throughout history who are these particular men. There's a lot of other incidents in the history of Islam. From there we go on with the following year, another event took place. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a dead body was discovered in Medina Munawwara. And what needs to be paid? Blood money. If we don't know it is, then everyone needs to come together and pay that blood money. There were three Jewish tribes living in Medina Munawwara. One of them was Banu Nadir. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out to Banu Nadir and says that you have to assist with the paying of this, because they had a treaty. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Medina, there was a treaty, they have to assist with the paying of this particular blood money. The blood money must be paid. The Jews see, here's Muhammad, we've got an opportunity, let's kill him. The attempt does not succeed, but Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam takes steps against him. They must be sent out of Medina Munawwara. Surah As-Saff, the second surah in the 28 Jews, speaks at length about this. The surah is about 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 and a half pages long. And Allah Ta'ala speaks various different things about their expulsion and towards the end, Asma'ul Husna and so on. But, Mumtahin. Yes, Mumtahin, I'm sorry. And then what happens? What happens is that one quarter of that surah Allah Ta'ala devotes to a particular theme. One quarter of that short surah. What is that short surah? What happened was that when Banu Nadir was expelled, that we the Muslims had captured their land as booty. To whom must that booty go? That booty must go to the people in Medina, the Muslims. Who are the Muslims? Muhajirin and Ansar. So Allah Ta'ala could have simply stated very shortly and succinctly that the booty is for the Muhajirin and Ansar, end of story. Now what does Allah Ta'ala do? للفقراء المهاجرين الذين أخرجوا من ديارهم وأموالهم يبتغون فضلا من الله ورضوانا وينصرون الله ورسوله. Allah could have said مهاجرين, He said, let me tell you who are the مهاجرين as well. It's for the Muhajirin. And in half a page of the Quran, they'll tell you who's the Muhajirin. The issue under discussion is the share in the booty. But Allah Ta'ala goes out of His way to take the opportunity that the entire Ummah can understand who are the Sahaba of Muhammad Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Al-Fuqara al-Muhajirin, those poor Muhajirin who were driven out of their homes, driven out of their possessions. Why were they driven out? Not because they wanted to become the Khalifa after Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away. They were only seeking Allah's grace and Allah's pleasure. When they left their homes and families and everything else, it wasn't because of any worldly gain. Allah Himself testifies what was the niyyah in the hearts of those particular mu'mineen at that moment. That niyyah was only to seek Allah Ta'ala's pleasure and His reward. And then Allah Ta'ala says about them at the end of the ayah, you know, a label that forever will stand, a medal on the chest of the Sahaba of the Muhajirin, أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. Are you looking for truthful people? The Muhajirun of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam are the truthful ones. They are the truthful ones, you want anyone else. And they are not the only exemplary group in this Ummah. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّوا الدَّارِ. Allah could have said the second group that has entitlement to the booty is the Ansar. But He doesn't do that. He says, and let me tell you who the Ansar are. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّهُ الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. Those who had prepared the home and accepted Iman already before that, they had become Muslims when they came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at Aqaba during the Hajj. And when Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to make Hijrah, they invited him to come here. They opened their homes and their hearts for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. يُحِبُّونَ مَنْ هَاجَرَ إِلَيْهِمْ. Rarely in the history of mankind did you find a group that opens their homes and their hearts. And we've heard all the stories being told about how the Muhajirin were received by the Ansar. Here's half of my property here. Half of my two houses, have half of my house, I'll divorce my one wife for you as well if you want it. Such really in the history of mankind did you find such an event occurring. And Allah Ta'ala speaks about them. يُحِبُّونَ. They love the Muhajirin that come to them. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ فِي صُدُورِهِمْ حَاجَةً مِمَّا أُوتُوا. They have some possessions. They are farmers. They are date farmers, these people of Medina Munawwara. They have no need in their heart for it. They are prepared to share it when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says share. وَيُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. And they are prepared to give prominence, to give precedence over themselves to others, even though themselves they are in need. Even though they themselves might be in need, they are prepared to give to others. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ. These are the successful ones. You know, in these two ayat, there lies an indication for us about something else. On the day when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would pass away, and the Sahaba radiallahu anhu would get together at the place called Saqifah Bani Sa'idah. Who were those? It was Muhajirin Ansar. And how was the decision eventually taken? These very qualities which Allah speaks about in this ayah, these qualities were evidence on that particular day. Why? These ones were the Sadiqun. They remembered the ayah. The others remembered. Didn't Allah Ta'ala tell us in the end of Surah At-Tawbah, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَكُونُوا مَعَ الصَّادِقِينَ. Be with the truthful ones. So we are prepared to give our bayah to Abu Bakr as the leader of the Muhajirin and the Sadiqin. The Ansar initially had certain ideas that they also have a role. But when they realize the haqq is that of the Muhajirin, يُؤْثِرُونَ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَلَوْ كَانَ بِهِمْ خَصَاصًا. They give preference to others over themselves, even though Medina was their city. The Muhajirin are people that had emigrated to it. But such was the quality of the Muhajirin and the Ansar. The Ansar on this particular moment here, that they said what? Even though it is our city, but have it. You are the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You are the Sadiqun. Will give us your bayah. That was the secret of the success of that particular day. But Allah Ta'ala doesn't leave it at that either. Banu Nadir is gone, but the Ummah needs to learn. The Ummah needs to learn who are Muhajirin, who are the Ansar. So what comes next? So Allah Ta'ala says, and then there is another group. وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ. There's another group that will come after them. Who is that group? Tabi'in. And their followers. And you and I as well. Every member of the Ummah that come after them. We will definitely learn about them. We'll hear about them. We'll hear good about them. And unfortunately, at times we will hear bad about them as well. There will be those that will calumniate, will distort their history and say things about them. So Allah Ta'ala says, what should we say when we hear these things? وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ. Those that come after them, Allah has already outlined for you your conduct at the time when you hear negative things said about the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Some of us will jump up and say, yes, that fellow was very, very bad. You know, one person in South Africa, he's also one of those that have become a Shia. And then in their family there was an inheritance problem, and one person usurped the haqq of another. So he expressed it in terms, he says, you know, my brother pulled an Abu Bakr on me. If Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu becomes the madrabul mathal, he becomes the one in whose name we express the usurpation of rights, that where is the summa going? What's going to happen to it? So Allah Ta'ala tells us, when you hear this kind of thing, the first thing you do, don't look at the Sahaba first look at yourself. Look at yourself and ask yourself, do I have sins? When you realize you have sins, then you say, Rabbana ighfir lana. Ya Allah, forgive me first of all. And now, if ever the Sahaba had any, and they were humans, they had mistakes that they could have done. If they had done something, if someone had turned and fled on the day of Uhud, if someone had done something else, if no matter what it is, if someone had done something of them, وَلِيْخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِمَانِ forgive our brothers who preceded us in the faith. They laid the foundations that I can be a reader of the Kalima today. The one that laid the foundation that I can be a reader of the Kalima, I point a finger at him and say, there's something wrong with his Iman. And I say, he was a munafiq. This is when the Ummah starts going astray. So Allah Ta'ala has given us His instruction because Allah knows exactly what will happen in this Ummah. He's given us our blueprint. What's our blueprint? Make istighfar if you know, hear anything about them. Don't speak ill about them. Don't join the cacophony of criticism against the Sahaba. Make istighfar for them. And ask Allah Ta'ala to take out of your heart any ill feeling or anger that there might be. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفُ الرَّحِيمُ. It will happen that you will hear bad about them. Fortunately, we did not have the phenomenon of Shiism in this country of ours. We never heard about it. We could bring up our children in a manner where they respect the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. That kind of ideas will be spread. There are the few instances of it appearing here and there. We need to be educated about it. We need to educate our youth about it so that they do not fall in the traps. They need to know that Allah Ta'ala had outlined for them a pattern of conduct. Allah Ta'ala had outlined for them a manner to in which to look at the history of the Sahaba and the Muhajirin and the Ansar. If you do become aware, whether it is a true incident or a false incident, it is not for us to speak about that. It's not for us to speak about. We should make istighfar for ourselves first of all, and then make dua that Allah Ta'ala doesn't place any hatred in our hearts against the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. That was not all yet. Allah was not yet done with this Muhajirin and the Ansar. There were still, we are now in only the fourth year. There's still the fifth and the sixth and the seventh and the eighth and the ninth and the tenth. We can go on probably all night speaking about these battles and how Allah Ta'ala established the credentials of the Sahaba radiallahu in the Quran. But let's jump a few years ahead. A few years beyond that, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is going to Hudaybiyah. He's going for Umrah. The gist of the story is the Kufar stopped them. You can't come. You didn't make proper arrangements, you can't come. You can come back next year. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has to send an emissary to Madinah, to Makkah. He says, who shall I send? The only person that is fit to be sent, said Uthman radiallahu anhu, he has a lot of family in Makkah, they will not harm him. But after he has gone, news reaches Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Uthman has been killed. It was false, but that news reached it. Allah knows that it is false. Allah allows that news to reach the ears of His Prophet because something very similar to Badr was about to take place. An event was supposed to take place that must stand very clearly recorded in the annals of our history that every child should know about. Every child should know about what happens now. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam goes. He is perturbed at the news that Uthman radiallahu anhu had been killed, his son-in-law. He goes and takes his seat under a tree. And he calls the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, all who are here, come to me and place your hands in my hands. And we pledge to fight to the death if a hair on the head of Uthman has been hurt. If a hair on the head of Uthman, we'll fight to the death. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu come one by one. And they place their hands in the hands of the holy hands of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And each one pledges his loyalty. One fellow came past, he wasn't part of the group. He lost his camel and he happened to come past there. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, such a rahmah from Allah Ta'ala's side descended upon that group that Allah Himself will speak about it. We don't need any historian to tell us about it. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes an exception of that fellow, the lost camel. He's excluded. Everyone else is included in what Allah Ta'ala is going to say next. لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. When that Sahaba, those Sahaba came one by one and gave their allegiance to Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and everyone placed his life to the defense of that one single Sahabi. Everyone placed his life. That was an event that so pleased Allah Ta'ala. It pleased him to such an extent that each one of them was guaranteed Jannah. لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْ. Allah Ta'ala says, Allah was pleased at that moment when they came and they placed their hands in your hands and made bay'ah. If you buy yahunaka tahta shajara. Now, it might have once again be said, but you know, we don't know what's in their hearts. Maybe they were mu'min, maybe they were munafiq, maybe they were just pretending. And since that could be made, Allah Ta'ala removes it. فَعَلِمَ مَا فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ. Allah knows what's in their hearts. And because he knows what in the heart is iman and nothing but iman, فَأَنْزَلَ السَّكِينَةَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَثَابَهُمْ فَتْحًا قَرِيبًا. He descend, he made sakina descend upon them, tranquility descend upon them, the hearts were at ease, at full ease, they had no problem whatsoever, and Allah would give them, in lieu of that, Allah Ta'ala would give them something else. Another conquest that would come later on it would come. At this moment, all that needed to be known is, all mankind, for all times to come, take note that Allah is pleased with the Sahaba of Bayatul Ridwan, those who gave the Bayatul Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that particular tree. Allah goes on, not finished yet. You must still know who are these Sahaba. لَقَدْ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ رَسُولَهُ الرُّؤْيَا بِالْحَقِّ. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had dreamed of that conquest of Makkah that would come in due time. Yes, you will enter Makkah. Perhaps not today. You will enter Makkah. لَتَدْخُلُنَّ الْمَسْجِدَ الْحَرَامَ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ آمِنِينَ. Allah willing, you will enter it. You will enter it. Don't worry about that. But we want to say something else. We want to tell this ummah that this, your iman is not just La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, stop over there. Allah Ta'ala gives us that second part of our kalima here. But that second part of the kalima is just the beginning of a long ayah. Whenever we think of Muhammadur Rasulullah, whenever we read the kalima of La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, then remember the rest of what Allah Ta'ala mentions along with it. Because it's through them that iman of Muhammad Rasulullah came to us. وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ. Don't think of Muhammad except that you think of those that were with him. Don't say Muhammadur Rasulullah and send salawat upon Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, except that you think of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu as well, because Allah Ta'ala puts them together in the context of this particular ayah. Muhammadur Rasulullah, yes, but وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, those who are with him. Listen to Allah describing their qualities. Are they munafiqeen? أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. When it comes to against the kuffar, they are stern, no compromise. But when it comes to between themselves, رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ, they have mercy between themselves. Could this be the people that would oppress Ali and Fatima and Hassan and Hussein in few years to come when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is no longer around? If Allah knows that these people would do this kind of things against Ahlul Bayt, would he be saying about them that رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ? If he knows that these are munafiqin that are waiting in the wings to take over Islam when the event comes about that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam leaves it, will he be saying about them that تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا? If you want to look at them, you will find them in ruku and sujood. Wherever you go, you will find ruku and sujood. This is not nifaq. This is not showcasing anything. This is true iman in action. تَرَاهُمْ رُكَّعًا سُجَّدًا. And why do they do it? You might again think that you can say, perhaps, you know, we can't see into the heart. Allah can see into the heart. Why do they do it? يَبْتَغُونَ فَضْلًا مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرِضْوَانًا. They seek Allah Ta'ala's pleasure. That's why they are doing it. سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِهِمْ. Tenderly Allah Ta'ala describes them. You want to see their sign? Their sign is on their faith, their foreheads, مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. On their foreheads, you can see the amount, the extent to which they devote themselves to ibadah. سِيمَاهُمْ فِي وُجُوهِمْ مِنْ أَثَرِ السُّجُودِ. And so proud was Allah of the Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that this particular description of this wouldn't be just mentioned in this Quran. ذَلِكَ مَثَلُهُمْ فِي التَّوْرَاةِ. Allah boasted to the people of Musa alayhi salam, of the Sahaba of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a nation will come of this kind. And then not just to the people of Musa, وَمَثَلُهُمْ فِي الْإِنْجِيلِ. Even in the Injil, a metaphor had been given, a similar to describe what the followers of Muhammad will be like. كَزَرْعٍ. They will be like this little plant, a sapling which you plant. And when it starts growing, أَخْرَجَ شَطْعَهُ. Out of the earth it will shoot, the shoot will come. From the shoot what will happen? That was the early days of Makkah. When Abu Jahl and Abu Sufyan and everyone was persecuting the Muslims, that shoot of Iman was there already. It could have been destroyed. No, it wouldn't be destroyed. أَخْرَجَ شَطْعَهُ فَأَزَرَهُ. Because then it grew stronger. فَاسْتَغْلَظَ. Then it grew firm. فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوخِ. And the day came when they stood high and proud, and the battlefield of Badr and Uhud and all these other places that the entire world could see, this is the result of the tarbiyah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَاسْتَوَى عَلَى سُوْقِهِ يُعْجِبُ الزُّرَّاعِ. Those who planted the seed, they can look at these men and say, Alhamdulillah, I've done a good job. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is lying on his deathbed. He couldn't come out to the masjid any longer. He was too weak. When he could, he would come out resting on the shoulders of Ali ibn Abi Talib and Fadl ibn Abbas. Come out, lead the salah to the extent that he can. The time came when he couldn't do that any longer. The most that he did was to open the curtain and look at the ummah being led by Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu in salah. And he smiled. That was yu'jibu zurra'. He smiled to say that Alhamdulillah. He remembers the day when Bilal was lying on the sands of Makkah. He remembers the day when Hamza was killed at Uhud. He remembers the day when these Sahaba radiallahu anhu raised the flag of Islam. And there they are standing. They are ready to conquer the world. behind Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, ready to conquer the world. He has done his best. He is ready to depart from this world because he has done what was required to do. Allah had given the seal of approval. These are the Sahaba Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But as much as Allah Ta'ala says, "Yu'jibu zurra," as much as Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is glad with the seed that he has planted, there are others that are not so glad. لِيَغِيظَ بِهِمُ الْكُفَّارِ. Throughout history there have been those who looked at the achievements of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu and it filled them with a seething anger, an anger against the achievements of these men, and therefore they've been the target throughout history. Therefore they remain the target. Our mother Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu anhu remains a target up to the present day. We call her Ummul Mu'mineen. Go on YouTube, you'll find them openly saying Ummul Mujrimeen, the mother of the criminals. Someone calls my mother, mother of the criminal, what will I do? Someone calls, some of the things that are coming to my mind now, as I said, cannot even be mentioned in the particular masjid. If this starts happening, then the violence will inevitably ensue. There is much more to be said about them. This is not all that Allah has said about them. Time will probably not allow us to get into the full detail of it. We can go on and on. This is only where have we reached now. At Hudaybiyah, a time will come when Rasulullah will take the Sahaba, they will march on Makkah, the great achievement, crowning achievement. Makkah is taken, the jewel in the crown of Arabia will be taken. And then the Arabs will make another stand against them. They will try for the last time to stand against them. Hunayn will come about. And the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, great achievements that they had, what will happen now? Again, human failing sets in. Remember, they weren't infallible by any means. So, at the moment as they march into this valley of Hunayn, where the next battle was going to take place, they were filled with a sense of, no man, we've taken Makkah, we've won here, we've won there, and this is a human failing. We tend to do that. The historical record, statistics shows we're going to win here. A kind of a duck-foot-loot system of what happened in the past. We won, so we want to win this one as well. No, it doesn't work like that. Not in Islam. Your taqwa, your tawakkul must be upon Allah and Allah alone. Not your numbers. إِذْ أَعْجَبَتْكُمْ كَثْرَتُكُمْ. You thought you were many in numbers. Muhajirin Ansar from Medina, the people of Makkah that become Muslim, you think numbers alone will carry the day? Numbers will not carry the day. It's the help of Allah that will carry the day. And then came about a day when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam laid the foundation for world conquest. World conquest would happen. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam would take the Sahaba on a long expedition to Tabuk. In that expedition of Tabuk, no one can remain behind. Everyone must join. And that was for a reason. That reason was the final whittling out, weeding out of the munafiqeen. They are still munafiqeen. Few in number, but they are still there. And that, Allah Ta'ala speaks about that in Surah At-Tawbah. In Surah At-Tawbah, long surah, very long surah, the second half of the surah is devoted to the weeding out of the munafiq. The Surah At-Tawbah doesn't start with Bismillah, because there's no Rahmah in Surah At-Tawbah. Surah At-Tawbah, that's where you call the ayah to safe, the ayah of the sword is in there. That's where we say no more compromises. At Hudaybiyah, compromise was given, yes, but from this day onwards, no further compromises. So no Bismillah, no Rahmah in there. And then in the second half of the surah, Allah Ta'ala says, the command that was given on that day, everyone who's able to must come out with us. Allah Ta'ala, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, only left Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib behind to be the governor of Medina in his absence. Everyone else had to come. This was the final test of who's a munafiq and who's not. And some decided to stay behind. And they were easily identified then as munafiqeen. They were easily identified, now we know who's the munafiqeen and who's not. But there were three persons who Allah knew they were not munafiqeen. And they made the wrong choice once again. They made the wrong choice. We'll duly see what will happen to them. But now Allah Ta'ala goes on. He says, "Afallahu ank." When these people came to you, Muhammad, they asked permission to stay behind. Why did you give them permission? Shouldn't have given them permission. حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكَ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَتَعْلَمَ الْكَاذِبِينَ. So that you know who's the speaker of truth and who's the liar. These people are liars, these munafiqeen. They'll come with all kinds of excuses. They'll come with all kinds. That very excuse is a sign that he's a munafiq. And then Allah Ta'ala goes on afterwards. Not just that, Allah Ta'ala gives the sign of the munafiqeen one by one, removing the masks from their face in the words that they speak. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ عَاهَدَ اللَّهَ لَإِنْ أَتَانَا مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Some of them will come and say, you know, of the munafiqeen there will be those, if Allah gives me wealth, I'll give sadaqah. When he's given wealth, he doesn't give sadaqah. Allah says that's one particular person in Medina, one person. Allah removes the mask of iman from his face, that's just a mask, he's a munafiq. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ أُذَلِّي وَلَا تَفْتِدْنِي. Another person says, no, I can't go for jihad because the women of Syria are too beautiful, I will fall to temptation. Allah says, أَلَا فِي الْفِتْنَةِ سَقَطُوا. You've already fallen into fitna here. There's no fitna in Sham, the fitna is here, fitna is in your heart, you're a munafiq. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَلْمِزُكَ فِي الصَّدَقَاتِ. Others of these munafiqeen, they come and they insist they want zakah. And Allah Ta'ala mentions one by one, no mercy involved any longer, no covering up for the munafiqeen. And then Allah Ta'ala says, after having unmasked all of them, Allah Ta'ala says about Allah Ta'ala discusses, not just Medina Munawwara, but the broader Arabian Peninsula. Who are they? There's Makkah, Medina, the Muslims in there, there are the Bedouins outside. The Bedouins, Allah Ta'ala says, by and large, Al-Arabu Al-Ashaddu Kufran wa Nifaqa. Nifaq and Kufr is still very strong in the hearts of the Bedouins. But there are some fence sitters as well, and there are some good ones. So the people of the outside, the Bedouins, are not your best of Muslims. Best of Muslims you're going to find here in Medina Munawwara. Who's in Medina Munawwara? وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ. The early Muslims, the pioneers, the Muhajirin, the Ansar, Allah mentions by name Muhajirin and Ansar. What does he say about them? Radiyallahu anhum wa radu'an. Several times he has already expressed his pleasure with them. Once again he expresses his pleasure, I am pleased with them. Then, there was a Muhajirin and Ansar. Now in Medina Munawwara, everyone is not on the same level. There are some people, you know, of higher caliber and some of lesser caliber. So of lesser caliber, there are going to be some... Some of them have sins. They don't deny that they have sins. They say we've done wrong. Amongst this 100,000 Sahaba, you will find those that might have done deeds that are not the most exemplary. It is not for you to speak about them. Allah will forgive them. It's not for us to speak about them. Allah will soon forgive them. Allah discusses all of them. Then he says, and then the last group of the munafiqin are going to be who? وَالَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا مَسْجِدًا دِرَارًا. The last group that needs to be identified is this group that started a rebel masjid in Medina Munawwara. Allah Ta'ala says, those are munafiqin, don't go to that masjid ever. That masjid was destroyed. All that remains now, there's a very clear line drawn between mu'min on the one side, munafiq on the other side. There were just three fellows that fell on the wrong side of the divide on account of a wrong choice that they had made. So they had to undergo a special test. They had to be ostracized from the rest of the community because of their wrong choice. So Allah Ta'ala goes on to say, لَقَدْ تَابَ اللَّهُ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ وَالْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ. Allah Ta'ala had extended his tawbah to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He had received them, taken them into his rahmah, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and the Muhajirin and the Ansar. And who are they? Ayah could have ended. No. الَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُ فِي سَاعَةِ الْعُسْرَةِ. Those who followed him in the hour of their need. You know what was the hour of their need? It was just about a week or two to go before harvest. They are farmers. The harvest is about to, is about to harvest, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, we need to go to Tabuk. Iman is being tested. And what did they do? With the exception of those three, everyone that was called upon them went. Again, they showed evidence of their iman. So Allah Ta'ala says, those that followed Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in the hour of difficulty, Allah extends His rahmah to them and He embraces them in His rahmah. They have been received. And the ayah goes on and speaks about them. And then, وَعَلَى الثَّلَاثَةِ الَّذِينَ خُلِّفُوا. And those three who had remained behind, there's iman in their hearts, but they made the wrong choice. They had to suffer for it, they had to be ostracized, and now Allah extends His tawbah even to those three that had done that. Who remains on the other side? Only a glaring and open munafiq. Only a glaring and open munafiq. It wasn't very long thereafter that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was lying on that deathbed of his that we have spoken about, that he could open that curtain, because the good was divided from the bad. He knew who he could depend upon. This ummah will select their leaders. They will select the leaders. They will march forth. They will spread the light of Islam to the extent that my forefathers and your forefathers, wherever they had been, they became leaders of the kalima through the efforts of these men. Allah Ta'ala fill their qubur with nur. Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq to follow in their path and to defend their integrity and their honor. And Allah Ta'ala make it such that this society of us does not suffer that internecine violence which has so regularly occurred elsewhere. How will we do that? By continuing to educate on the topic, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana and الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد الهادي الأمين وعلى الصحابة والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين اللهم اقسم لنا من خشيتك ما تحول به بيننا وبين معصيتك ومن طاعتك ما تبلغنا به جنتك ومن اليقين ما تهون به علينا مصائب الدنيا ومتعنا بأسماعنا وأبصارنا وقواتنا أبدا ما أحييتنا واجعله الوارث منا واجعل ثأرنا على من ظلمنا وانصرنا على من عادانا ولا تجعل مصيبتنا في ديننا ولا تجعل الدنيا أكبر همنا ولا مبلغ علمنا ولا غاية رغبتنا ولا تسلط علينا بذنوبنا من لا يخافك فينا ولا يرحمنا يا مولانا يا رب العالمين ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم اللهم إنا نسألك حبك وحب من يحبك وحب العمل الذي يقربنا إلى حبك وصل اللهم وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه والتابعين والحمد لله رب العالمين.
say Jazakumullah khairan to Marana for those most valuable advices, and to one and all have graced us with your presence. May Allah Ta'ala grant us true and sincere muhabbat of Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Protect our tongues, our hearts from any malicious feeling or statements regarding any one of the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For indeed, as we have learned, we are highly indebted to them. May Allah Ta'ala guide and protect.